This is just a little follow-up to our break that we had this morning. I often will send out animal videos, dodo I think it's called.
Some dodo.
And there's a reason why I do that. What are those little guys in the UK? Those little...
Oh my gosh.
I saw those little guys, I wanted to have a whole bunch of them. There's something very common. There's something really common about animals. And you don't see it when they're adults. Like you can take a lion who would normally eat and kill a cheetah. But you put them together when they're babies. They just play. It doesn't matter what it is. You put little animals together and it's like all they know to do is play. And there's a reason for that. And it's found in Proverbs chapter 8 where we have this beautiful depiction of Jesus as the wisdom of God. He's referred to as wisdom. And Proverbs 8 and verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way before his works of old. So in Proverbs 8 verse 22 says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way before his works of old. So we know from Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 and following that in him and by him and for him all things were created. Jesus is the means, the second person that all things were created. In him, for him, and to him is the supreme goal. Jesus is the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 24. So we see him here as wisdom personified. And verse 23, from everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. That is, begotten. In other words, Jesus is the eternally begotten of the Father. Doesn't mean he had a beginning, but he's the only begotten one. And when there were no springs abounding of water. It goes on and it gives a description of who he is as the agent of the Father's creation. Verse 30, when I was beside him, I, wisdom, Jesus beside him, as a master workman in him and by him for him all things are created. Again, Colossians 1, 16 and following. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. The word rejoicing, you go back and when Isaac was following his father and he claimed before Abimelech and he said, well, she's my sister. But then the king looked out the window and saw Isaac sporting with Rebekah. That's what the King James says, sporting. I don't know what it means by sporting. But it's the same Hebrew word. It means playing. Obviously, very pure and very innocent, but Abimelech said, this is not his sister. They wouldn't be doing this. It's the same word. And it says he was rejoicing or playing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth. When you think about the creation in Genesis 1, when God created the animals and he says it was good. And remember that every animal that we have and we enjoy as God's gifts to us, every animal had its beginning in adult parents. There were no babies. When God spoke into being each animal, there appeared out of nothing an adult dog, adult horse. Okay? So what is the first thing that these animals saw when they came into existence? They saw their creator. What was imprinted in their DNA? What was the creator doing? It says right here, playing in the world that he had made. He's playing with them. They respond because it's now encoded by their creator. It's in the DNA because it comes right down from the very first parents that when they came into being, creator played with them. So now you know why all animals are playful, because it's an imprint of the creator. Right here it says, playing in the world that he had made. This is an opportunity, and when we look at some of these critters, is to see the imprint of the creator and his particular wonderful position as creator of all the things that he's given us to enjoy. So we always give people the opportunity to not only ruminate on the Word of God, but anything that he has directed you to share that would be pleasing to him or in obedience to him. So, yeah, go ahead.
We were talking at a break about Joab, and I told, what's your name again, Doug? that I think he's not mentioned in David's Mighty Men because he really did, in my opinion, which doesn't matter, but it's like he lost the inheritance. His true heart was seen at the end of his life, and he actually separated himself from David, and he slew Absalom, David's son, but then chose Absalom's younger brother as the next king, this rebellion, and sided himself with this rebellion. And it honestly makes me think of Judas, because it's like we have these people that walk alongside us for years or walk alongside the Lord, and it's only as long as their interests can kind of fit in with the Lord's interests and kind of mimic them. But in the end, the self-interest is manifested. And it's like that teaching about the wheat and the tares, like as they grow up, the wheat bends and the tares just refuse to bend. And so I was thinking of that and thinking of Joab and his life really manifested, like he slew two of these innocent men that David chose, but they represented a threat to his interests. And so, in the end, I think first love represents that bowing. That's really what it represents. And doing those works is that walk of obedience. There's so many times recently where it's like, I see something that the Lord wants, and then I try to do it in some kind of strength. I don't even think about it. I don't even think, I know the Lord wants it, and I genuinely, want him to have it, but there's self in it, whether we mean for there to be or not. And it's that first love and first works is, yes, we're aware of what the Lord wants, but there's no facade as far as us thinking we can do anything to attain it. It's this simple obedience of like, I'm aware of that, and if it means that I suffer with you in your lack of having that for the next 20 years, and that's what fulfills your heart, then let me not touch that which is holy, you know? So it's, I don't know, it's hard. It's hard being zealous and all these things and knowing that at the end of the day, a lot of times the Lord just wants someone to sit with him in the garden while he weeps and doesn't want someone to rise up and cut the ear off of the servant guy. So I much prefer the chopping of things off, you know, like ear, do something, anything, just don't make me sit here and anguish. But you know, he's holy and he's worthy of that.
In Proverbs it says, my son, give me your heart. Well, that response would obviously be a core issue of first love. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, thank you for that introduction, because I was thinking of that too, is that the passages that Doug read were wonderful because we saw Paul operating truly in the life of the Spirit. Well, how did he get there? How did he get there? And so that's what I sent you, because I'm reading through one of the latest postings and around the Levitical priesthood from Sparks. I think it was chapter 8.
Oh, and Sons of Levi.
Sons of Levi, yeah. Yes. And so part of how we get there is how, because what did the Levites represent? Was first love. Why, what did they have to do?
Slay the brethren.
Slay the bad brethren. Oh, my goodness gracious, you think about that. I know Lori and I were talking about that once, and can you imagine? I mean, all of a sudden they just go, oh yeah, I'll slay my brethren. But there was, and what he describes is there's a work in them, because it's not just intellectual. And so like you said with James, you know, we don't want just as an intellectual knowledge, because what does God have to do to get the Leviticus there? They had to sit there and suffer and watch this idolatry around them.
Do you mean the Levites?
The Levites, yeah. So they had to sit there and suffer. They suffered for, I don't know how long, but they suffered and they were poured out. And God had to work in them a humility. Now that doesn't come natural, because those of us who have been exposed to teaching for so long, there can be an intellectual knowledge of saying, well, yeah, you can send me, yeah, I can cite all these things. But if there's not the work of the cross deep within, that's not first love. Then we're in Ephesus. There's nothing different, because I love that you started out with Ephesus, because that's where the Lord's really been working me over, is I can, I commend you. All these things are great, but this I have against you. your heart's not in it. You're doing something independent of me. You're moving like, you know, like we talked about that so much. We're like Peter, like, man, I see something. I'm going to chop that thing off and we're going to be on with it.
God gave me this sword for a reason. I better use it.
That's right. That's right. I know how to do it and I'm going to go for the juggler here. And so, you know, for the past 13 years, I explained to the Riggs that there's something the Lord really, really wrought in me and a deep, deep suffering of knowing and seeing this idolatry here in our midst for so long. And I always said, well, Lord, it's not fair. You've given Doug this gift, but why didn't you give it to me? I could take care of it. Just take him out. And so then he has to really deal deep in and be patient. And so that's the hardest thing, is that work of patience, of working that in and doing things God's way. And so what about Paul? My gosh. You can see where he lost patience, time or two, but there's, as I thought about how did he get there, there's Rome, you know, the Romans road per se is that, do we not know that if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we'll be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And so.
Just for here.
Yeah. So there's something that has to go down with Christ in his death. So there's something of watching your brethren committing sin, and yet they weren't given that okay to do anything about it until there was that command. And then they did that. And so there's something that God has to wrought in all of us, deep humility, to where it's like, okay, oh, this is what I've been waiting for, but oh, you know, it makes me, I can only do it in dependency upon you, in humility, and out of source of that life, and out of the source of the trust. So I think that's what these years have been about, is the going down, the death of the grain, of the outer man, the shell. Because you don't see any fruit, you know. You look at this, well, little grain, why aren't you growing? Well, I'm growing roots. I'm decaying. The outer man is dying. And yes, I'm pretty stinky right now. And that may be all you're aware of until there can be something. And even this last year with me, I was really angry about the situation until God said, well, what about my needs? I'm like, oh. Alrighty then, what are your needs? So he began to expound on that. Alright, Lord, I'm in. And then the resistance, it's amazing when we do that, the resistance breaks down and there's peace and there's life and there's joy. You know, I was going to read some things with Brother Lawrence because he knew that. Here's it, because you mentioned that you can't be in a monastery. So, well, here's a man who was in the monastery, but yet this was in the 16th century. And so there are circumstances that God puts us in. And then
he was in the kitchen a lot.
He was in the kitchen, but he was pouring out. And that's what it is. I always tell people, be faithful to the circumstances in which you're in.
That's right.
And you don't get out of them. Because if you try to get out of them, then it's like getting into the fire from the fry pan. And because God's still got to work something in you. And so his wonderful, he was so filled with joy, and Brother Lawrence was, and so filled with the presence of the Lord. And that's what his mere occupation was. And people would ask him, well, what about all the evil? He says, I know God is very capable of taking care of the evil in the world and taking care of these things. But and until he does, I'm still going to keep my mind and my heart and my soul focused on him. And so learning that is like, even through this past year, nope, I can't go there down that road. I just, because if I get drawn out in circumstances, you know, I think part of learning in that, it going on with him, if I get so agitated and so irritated and I feel myself, I gotta do something, you know, it's like, no, just hold back until there's that peace, until there's that quiet, until there's love. until there's, I know, okay, Lord, I'm moving in harmony with you.
Yeah, but you were also interceding.
Interceding. Oh, yeah, absolutely. We're interceding.
With groans that cannot be understood with.
Yeah, I really needed this today because the Revelation passage about first love, all my life didn't know what it meant because I thought it was kind of like the honeymoon period that we have when we really connect with the Lord, where we discover His grace, just kind of an emotional thing, and we're just so excited about being a Christian. I remember my mother telling me that it sounded like I was so heavenly minded that I was becoming no earthly good. But I didn't care because I, at that time, just really felt like I was loving the Lord and He was so real to me. And I thought that's what first love was. And trying to get back to that, I have no clue how to do that. Today it's like, oh, that's not what I thought it was. And looking at that passage in Ephesians, you know, it says, husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved, loved is past tense there, the church, I assume, and gave himself up for her. Okay, yeah, he died on the cross. That was way back then. I don't have the concept that he continues to love the church. So now it's like, oh, okay, so he continues to love the church. And then I wrote this down, well, how does Jesus love his church? Through yielded members of his body. Hey, that's me. Never made the connection before. Thank you, I needed that.
He is the drink offering, ultimately.
Yeah.
And as we pour it, Paul was a drink offering. He was, the Christ life in him is being released through his obedience.
You know how there's different ways of saying the same thing. Well, this has to me, hearing this today, has to do with the manifestation of a testimony. And Mark has been, what would you call it, transcribing the message called The Day of Visitation, the video on our website. He's been putting it into written form, and I read that yesterday, and so that's what's really ruminating in my mind, is this day of visitation. And a note I had written is, this will culminate at the end as the revelation of Jesus Christ produces a manifestation of a testimony that will be a result of the day of visitation. I'll read that again. This will culminate at the end as the revelation of Jesus Christ produces a manifestation of a testimony that will be a result of the day of visitation. That isn't just Jesus alone. It's not just going to be a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is through those who are in first love and who have been in first love throughout the ages, but specifically that generation that will be raptured, and it will be the day of visitation that reveals those who have been in first love. Because that day of visitation, as Doug had taught in that series, has a double, it's a two-edged sword to those who are corrupt, evil, etc. It will judge. It will reveal that to those who have been going on faithfully with the Lord in first love. It will reveal that. And there will be that which the Lord's heart is set upon, which is a manifestation of himself. And there was another thing I wrote down. So the day of visitation is the divine initiative. But when does he see fit to initiate? It's after there's a remnant of believers who are in first love, who have lived in first love, who have paid the price. And so this, to me, this is the same thing as saying that there are those who have hastened the coming day of the Lord. who have looked for and hastened. So I'll start on in that paragraph again. So the divine, the day of visitation is the divine initiative. It is the catalyst to bring forth the completion of the testimony of Jesus. So we see that Paul was others-minded, but he was especially Christ-minded. And you can't separate Christ from his body. So if we're Christ-minded, we will be body-minded, body-centered. We will not just be thinking about ourselves, our own spiritual growth. We will, and the Lord, but we will be thinking of that which is dearest to the Lord's heart, which is his body, his bride. And of course, that would include, you know, sharing Christ with others, you know, that do not know him. Of course, there's both. But anyway, and that will bring us to the place where the day of visitation is possible. Ivan.
It's, you know, I know I'm kind of dragged my feet on some of this stuff, but some, part of it's just because of what's happening, and not really having words for it. But I know a number of years ago, it kind of hit me as far as, because it's not the first time I heard about, you know, the scriptures of that first love. And yeah, the first concept, and thinking back, a little bit like Mark said, you know, going back to the first time I became Christian. And when I look back to that, I said, Lord, I don't want to be that kind of a guy. That's not the kind of Christianity I want to be. Because that, to me, that wasn't, that, you know, so there's got to be something different. And so, I think, you know, as time progresses on and progressed on, it, and over the last number of years, and when they talked about them, when they brought out some of these scriptures, that first love, of what to do that, and yes, I still have a lot of room to grow in it, but because of what the Lord used, and then for the people that he used in my life, not really knowing it or recognizing it or having words for it, I'm kind of seeing that now. That is the beginning of the life of God showing that first love, expressing that. For doing that which was not pleasing to me, but pleasing to others, and showing and supporting others. And of course, during the last couple of years then too, because of those experiences, and also then how it related then to my wife and I then, and how that has grown so much in such a place that both of us, you know, we just look back and just are a little amazed at it. And of course, you know, when you're looking at it then too, just kind of, you know, then you get historical then sometimes, and you go back, you know, and say, okay, Lord, why couldn't have that changed back when the kids were young instead of at 70? Well, I wasn't quite 70 when you guys started with them, but 65 anyway. So for me, it's just kind of a even ongoing now as far as, you know, what's my next step? I know it's probably a weird analogy, but I kind of I kind of thought about, you know, that, you know, you hear about the wife that puts up with a drunkard, and then something happens and the Lord gets a hold of him and his life changed. He's no longer a drunkard, and she's always been the drunkard's wife. Now what does she do? That's kind of what I thought with what I've been through with you. You're all in a different place. I'm in a different place. So what I did and standing in there, you know, 3-4 years ago, it's not needed anymore. Now what I do? What's supposed to happen to me now? Where do I go? And so that's kind of, you know, And I think that's the process I'm going through now still. How that first love continues on, you know, and how that's supposed to look. It's supposed to keep on happening here in Syracuse, or it's supposed to be happening out west, which sounds much more appealing. And so that's the kind of thing. So for me, it's, you know, so I think for me right now, you know, that's kind of where I'm at, and I'm kind of transitioning and exactly how that's supposed to, how not at all played out. But then I know that then, and just as we heard this morning, that the Lord's going to show to know the when, the where, or whatever, how that gets worked out. Because I know it's kind of been my life at times. You know, when I made the decision to come out here, that was, I mean, like I tell people, even at work, someone said, why in the world would you come here? And I said, that's exactly what I'm wondering, why I ever came here. Well, I said, partially because that's where we got the help, you know. But I said, I never dreamed I'd ever end up in New York, of all places. But here I am for now. And, but I know that the God put, because of what I went through these last, and the last number of years, you know, 5, 6, 7 years especially, it's the Lord. Otherwise, I mean, I would have squirted out of here like a squash bug. Felt like a squash bug at times, of course, but nonetheless. But through it all, it's, the Lord has used it to build relationships that I love and been encouraged by and keep pressing forward and building the relationship through my wife and I. And then, of course, we're still praying because it kind of slid in something that I never dreamed about as far as the relationship with the daughters. So that's kind of blows me away too. So you work with that, but just knowing that, believing that the Lord is there. The end of the book isn't here yet, but it's coming.
It's being written. We still need you.
And just have a question. How would you invite the people to pray for Connie as she's being, you know, she's facing a lot of recovery issues from this COVID experience and around Christmas time. So how would you like to have the folks pray for
Connie? I think for me, I mean, it's a process that we're going through, even with this, the frustration, the longevity. And yet, every morning, I have to believe that, and I think you mentioned a little bit, that so when we go through the tough times, the valleys of life, to learn to accept those in Christ, and then every day we pray that that which is not of Him, that could not honor and glorify His name, gets separated out and goes back to its origin and source. If there's anything fed through of any of those we're working with or coming alongside of, and gets dumped on. But in that, I think it's a, and I'm not quite sure how this is going to work out yet, you know, where I'm going to land on this. But somehow there's something in me that feels like until we can get to the place, and I, oh, that box is empty. Took the last one. And, that until I can get to the place to understand and to know and to believe that the Lord is just as powerful and kind and compassionate, and that we trust that in the valley that we're in, maybe the Lord's going to keep us there until we get a hold of that thing. But the other thing I guess I look at, that through this here, that we stand into His greater grace and endurance. We talk about endurance. We don't like endurance. I mean, we probably have a microwave, like I told her yesterday on that, but it's the kind of thing that we just stand into His grace and mercy through this time, that there's purpose in this. It doesn't look like it. There's not a lot of joy in it at times, but there's purpose in what He has us going through, whether in sickness or in health. He is there, and He's in that perfection. So I guess I would just say that we can stay focused on the Lord Jesus through this time, to get that. And I don't know, for some reason, the last few days, it kind of hit me to realize that, okay, we keep saying we're a vine, and we're the branches, and Christ is the vine. And then, right on the tail of that, he says, and you're going to get pruned. Well, pruned doesn't feel good. I mean, you get snipped off, you know, you just start snipping fingers off, what's going to happen? It's going to hurt. Hopefully it won't be that way, but anyhow. But so that's what I said. Okay, you're pruning. I stand into whatever your pruning provision is for us, what that looks like, and entrusting you that we're going to be built in that. So I don't know if that answered your question or not, but that's kind of where...
where you've landed today.
Yeah, that's where I'm at today.
Can I share a little?
Sure.
So I was reading what Ivan's talking about. We were talking about, I was reading Charles Spurgeon's wife wrote a book called Something Campfire, C-A-M-P-H-I-R-E. I think it's a type of flower. But she talks about in it, and she's talking about being on her sick bed for years, so much so that her pen even falls from her hand. She can't even write anymore. And she's talking about that through that season, believing that God makes no mistakes and all things are out from him. Even, because I think there was some confusion in my soul around, especially coming out of a charismatic background, like, are there certain circumstances that are from God and you just endure, or are there some where you just fight like, I want to say fight like hell, you can edit that, Mark, but you just fight and fight and fight because that's not from him and you have to, you know, turn the tide, you know, and it's just like, but there's such peace. I was talking to Ivan, like, is there, can we really rest in knowing that everything is out from God? Not that he approves of everything happening to us, but that everything is allowed by him. And if this woman who had been on her deathbed for, not deathbed, but sickbed for years, believes it's out from God, can I enter into that rest?
Age-old question.
Yes. Anyone else? Well, I think the pruning, there's another aspect of the lampstands there in Revelation 1. The church are the lampstands, and he said, I'm going to remove your lampstand. So what's the antidote to that which is abandoning first love and first works? If you go to Revelation 3 and verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's Song of Solomon. That's the bridegroom knocking on the door of the bride-to-be. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter into him and dine with him. It's a fellowship meal in the evening, and he with me. So that's the personal fellowship. In other words, that he would be able to come into our hearts. He's already in our spirit at new birth. But Ephesians 3:16 and following, I pray that you'd be strengthened by his spirit with power in the inner man, in order that Christ might settle down and become a home in your hearts. That means he's in your spirit, but that doesn't mean he's home in your hearts yet. He'd be home in your hearts. You having been rooted and grounded in love, you might be have the strength to apprehend and fellowship with all the saints. What is the breadth, length, depth, and height of the heavenly one, new man, the temple of God, the bride, the city, and come to know by experience the surpassing knowledge and love of Christ, in order that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So that means he comes in. That's recovery. If you open the door, I will sup and dine with him. That's circumstantial. That's here. That's step one to restoration of first love. He wants fellowship. He wants a bridegroom. He wants to elicit bridal affections. But then he says, and he with me. What is that? He's in the presence of the Father in the most holy place. He wants us to come into the experiential realization. Father, the glory you have given me, I've given them. They may be one even as we are one. I and you, you and me. That they may be perfected in unity. The whole world might know and believe that thou didst send me. And Father, I desire that they be where I am and behold my glory. Well, you say, well, that's going to be in the future. Well, it certainly will be, but he's talking about now. I desire they be with me where I am. Behold my glory. If you open the door and I'm knocking as the bridegroom,
I will enter in and sup and dine with you, fellowship meal, and he with me. That's not in eternity, that's now. So the answer to Laodicea, leaving first love is found in the promise of Jesus Christ to those who repent and allow him to become the one that is able to initiate freely fellowship with us. And then, he overcomes, as I overcome, will sit with me in my throne. So the next verse is throne union. So throne union is directly related to the intimacy of Jesus Christ, his bridegroom. The other thing that came to mind as you were sharing is that the candlestick, in Revelation chapter 1, which are the churches, those lamps in the tabernacle and in the temple, they had wicks. And for the oil to flow, they would trim them twice a day. They call them snuffers. You can go back there, and one of the stipulations is that here are the golden snuffers, and the attendant would trim the wicks. Why? Because when the life of the Spirit is coming through the wick of our humanity, incrustations build up. And so the work of the cross requires not only the pruning of the branches, but trimming of the wicks. Otherwise, the light begins to diffuse, become decreased. So there's the trimming of the wicks. I think Mr. Sparks somewhere has a message on that. I don't know if it's in the article section of the books, probably in the articles, the trimming of the wicks. It's worth reading. And it brings to bear that which will allow more light to flow through us. Yeah.
And along with that, you've got too much wick sticking up there and too much yourself. It just smokes. Yeah. It smokes the glass all up. Yeah. And so you're worthless that way too.
All you get is smoke, right?
Yeah, all you get is smoke.
Yeah, that's what I've been. I've been like, I would be out front and all you all got was smoke. And I'm like, what's going on here? Why can't you understand? I got light.
Well, when you're old and you walk too much and you get these barnacles on your feet and you got to cut them off, kind of like a crustacean, you know?
I don't know anybody that's old. You had somebody in mind. Oh. Does somebody have anything else? No, that's...
Oh, that's okay.
It's okay?
Oh, you were just scratching your arm.
Did you have some?
Sorry.
It doesn't have to be an epistle. No. You can just whatever's on your arm.
I just always think, because I've always thought, too, of, like, first love as being, like... Like, you think of when you say, if I love someone, you think of, like, an emotion. You fell in love. It's an emotion, so your first love, and et cetera. And so that's kind of always what I thought about it. But then it's like you see, too, how first love is so much that choice. And I think of the life of the Lord Jesus, like when he is headed towards the cross. And so especially when he says, Lord, you can take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Yeah. Like, that is the complete epitome of first love.
Yeah.
Right there. And did he necessarily feel love? I don't know. Not necessarily. Like, I have always wanted. I'm like, Lord, like, I would love to just feel love, you know. I'd love to feel love. But I don't, per se. It's like, you know, but that doesn't mean, but there is that choice every single day when we choose to put the Lord first, when we've chosen to take steps that are difficult and to endure with others and then to say we're not tolerating things anymore. Mm-hmm. Both of those are acts of first love. And even like when the Lord was like Lazarus, he was going to go, and then he's like, no, let's wait. And then he goes and he's already died, and they're like, oh, why didn't you come earlier? Like, you know, but even that, he was so led by God the Father. That was first love right there, because he was putting God first and being led of him. And then God was able to demonstrate himself all the more. And when he resurrected or resuscitated Lazarus. And so I just think of those things. And then as you go through different trials, whether it's sickness or getting up every day and working with multiples, that's first love. Really. And I think to endure, whether it is like what Connie's going through now, to get up each day and not to, we can curse God for it. We could, like, curse God in terms of being like, I hate you, I'm so angry, blah, blah, blah. No, but to go on and say, no, God is good. And to not resist the circumstances that we're put in. Because it's like, you can be put in these circumstances, and I know just as well as anybody what it is to resist it. And then it's totally miserable. But if we acknowledge that God is good, and God is faithful, and God, whatever He permits, He is still good. And not resist the circumstances that we are in. Because a big tendency of mine was to project myself forward to when it's all over. You know, so it's like, okay, so this bad thing's happening. I'm just going to project myself to when this is all over, basically. If we do that, that creates we're not resting and really trusting God. But it's like when we have that rest and accept the circumstances and say, okay, Lord, I submit to you in the midst of this. That's first love, too. And then we're not quite as miserable.
There's still the suffering,
but I don't think the affliction is quite as great because we're taking our refuge in Him and submitting to Him.
We know His grace.
Yeah, you know His grace. Yeah.
But Diane, you talk about circumstances. Now, I want you to give me a number. Since 2015, how many times have you been in a hospital and how many days have you been there?
I don't know. You might want to ask Blue Cross. They'll probably know better than me.
I mean, we're talking about...
One year was 13 times.
I thought it was 17.
Yeah, no, it was 17 or 18. Yeah. Laura's right.
The one was 18,
year was like 17.
One was 18 days, life-threatening. You've been there...
That was the first time.
Probably close to a half a year in days and all that. In and out of the hospital, So when you're sharing about circumstances, not complaining and murmuring and things, there is a significant history behind that. That's not just platitudes.
No, it's not just platitudes. That's for sure. I talk about resisting God on it, that's also not just platitudes.
And then with COVID, you're in there, and nobody can come and see, and you're sitting there staring at the walls 24/7.
Whatever. She's making friends with everybody in the entire ward. Yeah. Well,
she didn't have COVID. She was in the hospital, but
during
the COVID. Excuse me. You weren't in there because of COVID. So that's good. Just one other thing. You guys are all in a hurry. Now, just hang on here. We talk about first love. Just remember, Hebrews chapter 10. You mentioned this and you touched on it, Diane. We don't want to let this opportunity pass. Hebrews 10, what is the evidence of first love? Since it's impossible for blood and goats to take away sins. And here's Jesus, eternal Son of God, before He's incarnated. He's just ready to step into an infant body. And in His deity be restricted at a level that no one can comprehend. And Hebrews 10:5, therefore when He comes into the world, this is incarnation, He says, prior to the incarnation, because after the incarnation He couldn't say that, He's an infant. Because He willingly gives up His prerogatives of deity as He becomes man. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, a body you have prepared for me. And whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the world the book is written to me, to do thy will. And it's in that will that we have been perfected, verse 9. That's first love. That's the first love of the Son of Man towards the Father. First love. And this is real short. I know you guys are looking like you're hungry. John chapter 11. What about Jesus' love? How could He love His two sisters when their brother is sick and dying? And He purposely delayed. But notice how they appeal to Him when they come to Him. Just notice this. Now a certain man was sick, John 11, Lazarus of Bethany, of the village of Mary and her sister Martha, and it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he, Lazarus, whom you phileo, is sick. You have a strong emotional, demonstrated affectional bond for him. So how are they appealing to him? Soul love. It's not evil. It's not agape.
Relational.
It's a relational love. The one who you have a demonstrated relational love is sick, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. So he didn't know all the orders yet. He's listening to the Father. That the Son of Man be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's agapao. This is beyond an emotion. This is self-sacrificial. I'm willing for my reputation to be misunderstood. I'm willing to delay 2 days and all this grief to come in that the glory of God may come. So agapao, a determined choice to seek the Father's pleasure and will through this, even though it's sacrificial, that supersedes phileo love. And so it was agape love for the Father's will, timing, that the glory of God would be revealed through this ultimately, and even though the sisters went through all this grief and everything, but that it was through that agapao choice that the glory of God was revealed. Amen?
Amen.
All right, thank you, Lord, for this time together and for this opportunity to think about your word. And that we want to remind you in Malachi chapter 3 that those who thought on your name and that you wrote a book of remembrance for those that think often on your name and your fame, and that you would remember us in the days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.